Man.
Amen.
Well, thank you very much for that wonderful introduction up to a point. Actually, Pierpont used to be a school and it went bankrupt. It was a school and that's where we purchased it back in about 94. And one of our star pupils apparently at Pierpont was Johnny Wilkinson, who was also an enemy of Australia. And I'll never forget him kicking that winning goal in some World Cup. I forget what year it was now, but it was very depressing. So, but I don't, my life doesn't rise or fall on the Australian sporting teams, otherwise I'd be forever rising and falling. So, but we do have an Australian coach coaching the English rugby team, so we do have that element still. And the English cricket team. The circle goes round, doesn't it? It's wonderful to be here again. It was back in May when we were here previously, and I really do love being here in this church with you and celebrating how good Jesus is. And you are an amazing group of people, those of you I've met. I really enjoyed yesterday. We were really blessed by being invited to come here and to see what God did through the times of teaching and ministry and fellowship we had. And we pray that will continue. LL Ministries, the name LL in the Old English was all hail, but over time the northern accent made it all hail, LL, so that's where LL came in. But LL in Hebrew is the name of God twice in a sense, which means towards God, moving towards God. And in Cantonese, there are two words that sound like LL, and when you put them together it says love flowing outwards. So when you put together all hail Lord Jesus, bringing us towards God with love flowing outwards, it's not a bad name for a ministry. Even though when I first heard it, I thought it sounds so wimpy. LL, I mean, what was it? Victory Power Ministries in Jesus or something. But LL is like people write LL. What's that mean? Anyway, it's not the name, it's what we are about that's important. I want to look today in the scriptures in 1 Peter and particularly chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible there, and the title of this talk is Chocolate Soldiers. And it's a funny name, isn't it? Chocolate Soldiers. In short, it's referred to as Chocos. Chocolate Soldiers. So what's that about? Well, let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Now, Peter wrote this letter to early Christians suffering through persecution in that early first century. And he was writing to these Christians to encourage them in the midst of suffering and persecution and hatred to stand firm to the truth. And I loved 1 Peter because as he writes this letter, he writes truth, good, solid theological doctrine. And then he says, now in the light of that, this is how I want you to live in the circumstances you find yourselves. And it seems to me as you read through the scriptures, the New Testament, as you read through, for example, 1 Peter, it relates very similarly to our changing community, our environment that we as Christians live in now. Here in the UK, in Australia, the US, in many countries, we're seeing similar things. And so this verse, in verse 12 in the Revised Standard Version says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you to prove you as though something strange were happening to you. Come and become a Christian. Hallelujah, you're going to heaven. Life's going to be perfect. Actually, there's a fiery ordeal. Don't be surprised. As if, what? That's a surprise? That's what's going to happen. Why? Well, as you read through 1 Peter 4, you stand out like a sore thumb. You stand out as a follower of Christ because we are different from the world. And the world scratches its head and says, how come you are so bigoted? How come you are so anti-freedom? How come you're so against human rights? And we say, we stand on the Bible. We stand on what God tells us. But they don't get it. And the world will be increasingly against us as and if we stand on the truth of the Word of God, because it is anti-way of the world. Do not be fashioned, shaped by the pressure or the pattern of this world, Paul writes in Romans 12, but be conformed and transformed by the what God's doing through the Holy Spirit, what His Word says. Stand firm on that. We are going to stand out if we want to stand firm on the Word of God. We will increasingly be ostracized, pushed aside, criticized, spat upon. Back in Australia over the last few months, there's been a postal vote was called a plebiscite, but it's not officially a plebiscite. It was an indication, yes or no, do you believe that we should legislate to allow same-sex marriage in Australia? What should the government do? And the people voted. And the majority, quite a majority, said, yes, we should. Why can't anybody marry whoever they like? That's human rights. And Christians said, well, that's not what the Bible says. We need to stand on that. A lot of Christians actually didn't say that. They watered down the Bible and didn't stand firmly on it. They compromised, I think. So those who were going, yes, when they looked at people saying no, they said, you're bigoted, you hate people, you're phobic people, you don't deserve to have a say. And they were spat upon, yelled at, paint thrown over them. All sorts of horrible things happening to those who were standing up. And that, Peter says, don't be surprised. You're so different from the ways of the world, and increasingly, if you stand on the word, you will be. I want to talk about chocolate soldiers. What the heck are you talking about? Back in the Second World War in 1942, the Imperial Japanese Army had risen up after they'd bombed Pearl Harbor and entered the war. They just overtook most of Southeast Asia and other parts of Asia, and they swept all before them. They were well trained. They had all the equipment. They knew how to fight jungle warfare. And the Japanese Imperial Army swept all before them. And in their sights, as they came down through Singapore and across the islands, was into Australia, resources rich and sparsely populated and very undefended. Why were we undefended in Australia in 1942? Because we'd sent all our troops to Europe to stand with Great Britain. All our good top army professional soldiers and those who signed up and well trained, the Australian infantry forces, they were sent to places like North Africa and into Europe to fight against the German army and against the Italians. And Australia was defended by what was called a ragtag. You know, here in England you have Dad's Army, that sort of idea. Well, this was really the kids' army. They were a ragtag bunch of guys that wouldn't have been accepted, actually, into the AIF and sent overseas to fight. And so they were a ragtag bunch. And so Australia was extremely vulnerable and defended only by this weakly and grossly inadequate force, which were referred to as chocolate soldiers. Why were they called chocolate soldiers? Because in the heat, they would melt. In the heat of battle, they would melt. I'm going to read to you from the author of this book, Peter Fitzsimons, that he describes these guys. In terms of trying to strengthen Australia's defences in the immediate future, the Australian War Cabinet quickly gave the nod to arm another 100,000 Australian men and to send more troops to Darwin and Timor. The 221st Battalion was immediately sent to Ambon and on the eastern end of Indonesia, in part protecting the western flank. The government hastened plans to send a couple more militia battalions to Port Moresby. That's the capital of Papua New Guinea, which is the country just to the north of Australia, where the sum total of Australia's armed personnel was just 1,250 poorly trained militia soldiers, consisting for the most part of Queensland's 49th Battalion and 300 natives from the Papuan Infantry Battalion, a body of indigenous people under the leadership of Australian officers. Beyond that, the Australian military and political leadership realised that defences in New Guinea were somewhere between thin and non-existent. On the entire island, there were no more than 7,000 Europeans, of whom just 1,000 had been formed into another loosely structured local military organisation called the New Guinea Voluntary Rifles. Despite these admirable efforts to bolster defences, the fact remained that half of the nominally Australian territory had never even seen a white man. How did one defend a place like that? That was what the Australian militia would have to find out. As opposed to the fighting men of the AIF, the militia were soldiers who'd been conscripted as the Home Defence Force, a kind of mostly younger version of Britain's Dad's Army. And before the war, all these recruits had proceeded on the understanding they'd never be obliged to leave Australian shores. Because New Guinea was technically a territory of Australia at the time, a law change in August of 1940 meant that the militia could be sent there and still nominally be at home. It was a technicality that did not necessarily sit well with all of the men of the militia themselves, but on the other hand, who cared what they thought? On the ladder of public esteem for men in uniform, the militia was at the bottom. derided as chocos or chocolate soldiers, because they would surely melt when the heat was on. The view of many, most particularly the AIF soldiers, was that the militia was naught but a shelter for those weak-kneed individuals too weak to expose themselves to a real fight. Sure, before the war it had been an honourable pursuit to be in the militia, but now the war had begun, real men had long ago left the militia to join the real army. The leftovers in the militia were considered just as one notch better than those worse than useless conscientious objectors. So the militia would go where they were blooming well sent, and there was nothing more to say about it. Chocolate soldiers. So here we have this situation where the Japanese army had swept down right through Asia, down and into Papua New Guinea, and they'd taken these islands and the Pacific Islands, and they were coming for Australia, and the way to get to Australia was through. They were landed, the Japanese all landed, thousands of crack troops landing here, and then there's a track called the Kokoda Track across the mountains, a very difficult terrain full of insects and bite, you know, things that bite you and disease, and they had to come down, and the Aussies were landed at Port Moresby, and the 39th was a militia battalion that was landed there. And so there was nothing to stop the Japanese except this ragtag group of guys who were treated as second-class, second-rate soldiers. And they stood, and that was there, that was Australia's defence. And the Australians were saying, bring back our boys from Europe. I said, we can't send them back. Eventually they did send some back from Africa, but that was months after these guys landed in Port Moresby, had no idea how to fight. Had the uniforms they were from the First World War. They were bright khaki in the jungle. It stood out like, shoot me, here I am. The Japanese wore camouflage and had jungle bushes and leaves all over them. They crawled through the jungle. You couldn't be seen, and they knew how to fight. These Aussies, all they'd done were exercises in Australia in open plains wearing khaki. They had rifles and guns that were ancient. They didn't even have any artillery because they couldn't get it there. It had all been sent to other places. So they had these guys to fight, and they thought, what chance have we got when we got chocolate soldiers who will melt when the heat of battle comes upon them? And when you looked at them at first, you thought, boy, they are pretty useless. They were disobedient, they were lazy, they were slack. And they said, what chance do we have sending these guys? And they began this process of climbing the mountains, climbing up across the mountains to meet this mighty Japanese army who'd never been defeated yet on the mountains, on the hills. And they climbed up through the mud and they trudged up to get to find the enemy face to face. And they found them and they went through an ordeal of fire, this fiery trial. And they were facing the might of the Japanese, the heat, the humidity, mosquitoes, malaria, mud, mountainous slippery track, dysentery. And then the fighting began, and the chocolate soldiers didn't melt. They fought sacrificially for a purpose. They stood against the Japanese, and bit by bit they had to give way and move back down the track as they stood and they fought. And the Japanese couldn't believe that there was only a few hundred, this ragtag group of Australian men, and the crack Japanese had thousands, outnumbered them 20 to 1 at times. And they had fought and they fought, and these Aussie guys would fight to the last, and they'd come back to the next position where another company were, and they'd take over and they'd retreat back to another place, and they fought them all the way until the Japanese started to run out of food and out of energy. More supplies, more troops came, and they fought back and they fought back, and they went over the track and they ran over and they pushed the Japanese army back to the sea. And they defeated the Japanese army. They left. They didn't come and attack Australia as they intended. The chocolate soldiers fought and they stood and they didn't melt. And the Japanese Imperial Army suffered its first defeat of the war, which gave great courage for those who were fighting them for the rest of the war. I'm not saying anything against Japanese people. Those men fought bravely. But I'm saying these chocolate soldiers who were so derided, so looked down on, so treated like, who the heck are you? You're pathetic. You're going to fail. When it came to the crunch, they stood and they fought sacrificially. They died for each other. And they held and they saved their country. Now, that sounds very gung-ho and you know, this is just an Aussie talking about other Aussies. But the thing is, that's what God wants us to be like as his beloved children and to fight in this war that we're at. But dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening. Now, the Greek word trial there, the fiery trial, is pyrosis, which means ignition, smelting, calamity as a test. It means to purify by fire. Do not be surprised by this purifying, painful, fiery trial that you're suffering, as though something strange was happening. When the testing comes, are we going to be chocolate Christian soldiers? Or will we stand firm and break out of that label and be soldiers, Christian soldiers, standing firm? He says, go on, rejoice that you participate, verse 13, in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other criminal or even as a meddler or as a Christian who lets go of the truth of the Word of God and compromises to fit in with the world. You'll still find suffering, but you've given up the truth and the strength and the hope that we alone in Christ have. This world is all about rights, but Christianity is about sacrificial love and standing up with truth, because the truth is the only hope this world has. Human rights, all the things that the world is pushing at us, is not going to bring people's lives value and meaning and hope. It is only found in Jesus. And we as Christians, we have the gospel message. I'm so glad every opportunity you get as a church, you're taking to bring people to hear by one and the one, to hear the gospel message. The Alpha Course is an amazing evangelistic gospel tool to use as a church, because it welcomes people, it loves them, it feeds, it's around a meal, and then it brings truth and it lets God touch people with that truth, and we see the change. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation. And these days are the days when we don't run away from the truth of God's word, but we stand on it and proclaim the gospel message. So that I don't want to be suffering just normal suffering. I'm happy to stand and be ostracized, because I know that we, as we stand on that word, bring hope and life. However, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. I feel saddened for Christians who let go of the Word of God and compromise and fit in with the world. We never fit in with the world. We never will. And if it begins with us, judgment, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and to continue to do good. What does it look like to continue to do good? Well, it's a little bit earlier in that chapter. Verse 8, love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Any grumblers? Diane and I, when we were selling our property in Western Australia, We had sent all the rest of our team to other places, and there was just the two of us on 85-acre property, and we were believing God was leading us to establish actually in the city of Perth. And it took 3 years to sell that property, and we sat there for 3 years, a bit like Elijah at the brook of Kerith, saying, what the heck, God, what's going on? And that first year we sat there without any sale, and we were running events every day. Every Saturday we'd pack the car and bring all our stuff and run LL events down in Perth City in a rented venue, and then pack it up and clean the place, then drive home again. And we said, what are we doing here? And it felt like, in a sense, that our God had just put us on hold, and was that the end of it? Do I go back to being an Anglican vicar again and do ministry part-time? What is it? What do you want me to do? And at the end of that year, we both felt convicted that God said to us, stop whinging, stop complaining, and trust me. We just sang about that, didn't we? Trust me. And both of us, we said to each other, God really just said to me, stop whinging and complaining and trust him. And Diane said, that's what he said to me too. So we prayed and confessed and repented. And we said, God, today we'll get up and we'll do what you call us to do. And tomorrow we'll do the same. And the next day, and we'll leave it to you. And it wasn't long, well, it was 2 years, nearly 3 years. We did that. And God then called us. Peter Horobin, our founder and leader of the ministry, invited us to come and lead the work at Pierpont at the end of 2015. And it was just around the same time as we had his phone call, the place sold. And it took nearly that year for it all to settle properly. And we were still doing the settlement as we were sitting in the departure lounge at Perth International Airport, flying to leave Australia and live in England. And we were still, Diane was still doing the internet banking to pay out all the things with the money that had come in. And it was like, oh, but trusting God. Are you willing to trust him without grumbling? Each of you should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. We should speak the very words of God to encourage and build up the truth of the word of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with strength that God provides, so that all things may, that God will be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever. Verse 2 summarizes, if you go, I'm going backwards through this chapter. A person who follows Jesus does not live the rest of my earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. We're living for the will of God. It's a whole different purpose. So when we're talking about the chocolate soldiers, don't melt under fire. They're those words, be clear-minded, self-controlled, prayerful, loving each other, hospitable, not grumbling, using gifts, speaking the very words of God, serving with God's strength, so that in all things God may be praised. We don't live the rest of our earthly life for evil human desires, but for the will of God. Now, I just want to add, as I finish, one, as Christians, are you going to be a chocolate soldier that is going to melt under the heat to give in? Or are you going to stand firm? When it came to the crunch, most of those guys stood up and said, I'm going to fight because this is worth fighting for. I'm going to lay down my life for my purpose, for my country, for my mates that I'm serving with. And they rose up in a full stature that stood against that powerful army of fanatical, banzai screaming soldiers charging. They didn't care if they died. And these guys stood and fought back. And they won the battle at the end. Will we stand and fight sacrificially together, side by side, protecting one another, moving forward? Or do we as a church eat each other up, put each other down, crumble and complain? I don't want to be a chocolate soldier, do you? I want to be a strong, real soldier, as these guys turned out to be. The second thing that God impressed me just to mention briefly, but I think it's really important. Those guys, the militia, were looked down on by the experts. They looked down by everybody. You're useless. You'll crumble. You'll melt. And I know many people live their lives with words and attitudes towards them like, you're not good enough. You're hopeless. You're stupid. You're going to fail. Oh, I could never do that. You'd take it on board. I taught yesterday about belief systems. I think many of us live our lives like, oh, I could never achieve that. I couldn't be that. I am a chocolate soldier. I'm hopeless. And I think that's really important for us to break that lie off you. I know that there are some of you here that are in that place where you've been put down and laughed at or treated in ways that derided you and took away the truth of your identity and value in many ways. And I want to say that God is saying to you today, stand up. You can be who God makes you to be with his power, with his strength, whatever stuff you struggled with, whatever's going on now, that in Christ there is power to live a life that is not coming under the words of condemnation or criticism or derision from others. And it's time for you to stand. And so I'm going to invite you, actually, to make a bold step. I'm going to invite you to stand up and to say, God, I no longer am going to come under that word, that attitude. I'm going to renounce the belief. I'm going to invite people who want to do that to come and stand up the front. We have the ministry team here who can come beside you if you want to when we're singing our final song, that you might like prayer just to say, Lord, I just want to stand up and break out of the shackles of the things that people have pushed over me, the weight that's crushed me, and I want to stand up in the sunshine of your freedom and life and be who you see me to be. All the fullness of potential that you've got, God has put that in you, and Satan often tries to rob us from it and take it away. And if you feel that you've been struggling a bit and you're feeling a bit like you are melting, I pray that you'll come too, so we can pray that God will come and strengthen you, to firm you up, not melt like chocolate, but stand like pure gold refined in the fire. You are pure gold in Christ Jesus. So perhaps as we move into this time of just some more worship, that I could invite anyone, any of the prayer team who would like to come and stand behind, and others would like to just come up the front here. I'd like to pray over you. I want to get rid of the stuff that's been dumped on me and crushed me down. I want to stand firm in the midst of the heat at this moment. So let's pray, and if you feel led to do that, just come and stand up the front here and we'll pray for you. Father God, we thank you that your word is true, your word is strength, your word is life, and I pray that you might help us to break free of the things that have weighed us down. Maybe the attitudes, the words spoken by others, put you down because you're a girl, put you down because you don't seem to be as bright as your sister or your brother. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that whatever it is that's been laid on us, that will be lifted off us now. We want to stand firm to break free and be refined through the fires, but we want to stand. We want to make a declaration. We want to stand and to be the gold that you've created us to be. So please come out the front here and stand, and we'll just pray over you. Just come and stand in the space in here.